Thanks, Beck. And a good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma who are joining us this morning. Great to have you with us as we go through Matthew's Gospel. We should pray before we have a look at God's Word. And after we look at the Bible, I will take some questions at the end if you've got them. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, the words of Matthew's Gospel really reveal to us an exciting time when the kingdom of your Father takes on a whole new age. All sorts of new people come in, new things are offered. And so, Father, we pray as we look at the beginning of your kingdom changing through Jesus, that you challenge us about it and that we'd be excited by it and that we'd do what we could to be a part of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been on holidays for a couple of weeks, and I don't know what it's like for you, but sometimes you come back and from your first week of holiday and it's so busy, you think, oh, I need another holiday to recover. My week was the kind of week where there are actually lots of people things, so I just had meeting after meeting after meeting with people about all kinds of things, which was sort of nice, because I also got to hear lots of stories this week, finding out how people are going and where they're at. And there's one fella I sat with who had an amazing kind of past 4 or 5 years. As he told me about things that had been happening for him. Basically what happened for him was everything he'd been building to over his life suddenly changed. Now listen to this story, it's a bit horrible, but in 1 year these are the things that happened to him. His father-in-law died. A few months later then his own dad died. A few weeks after that they lost a baby. About a month or so, it was 3 months, I forget the time exactly, then he loses his job. And then by the end of the year, he's on the verge of losing the home they had a mortgage on. I mean, isn't that incredible? He's a Christian man, and he said these words, it was like everything I'd been building to over my life just suddenly changed. What would you do in that situation, I wonder? Because I think it sort of revealed to me something that's true about all of us, is that we're, in a sense, builders. We build things. Whether we build sort of our education and then we build towards getting a trade so we can build towards having a job so we don't have to depend on anybody else and we can look after ourselves. Then some of us take it further and we try and build towards having a family and then we build a home or we build a shed or we build some craft. You can't stop us really. We go about building all kinds of things. Which is why today's passage is really helpful, because what Jesus is talking to us about is the kind of things we have a priority for building. Because Jesus appears on the scene in Matthew chapter 8 and starts building the kingdom of God. And that's basically what happens in this passage. And we're going to look at it under three ideas. If you're an outline person, this would be the time to write it down. Three ideas. We're going to look at the idea of building people. We're going to look at building priorities. Then building beginnings. Building people, building priorities, and building beginnings. The first thing I want to have a look at is building people, and this is in the start of chapter 8. What happens in this section is Jesus has been up on the sermon, doing the Sermon on the Mount, on the side of the mountain, talking for chapters and chapters and chapters about the kingdom of God. There's been a lot of talk, and now what happens is he's going to walk the walk. And chapter 8 comes, and the miracles start. It is astounding. In Matthew's Gospel, there are about 15 or so miracles. 9 of them are in these 2 chapters. And so it's like Jesus comes, he's been talking for a while, then suddenly miracle, 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 miracle as he builds his kingdom. And before we look more at building people, I think it's worth sort of talking about the miracles a little bit, because there's a kind of person who looks at the miracles, I think, and you say, I just don't know. Miracles are a bit hard to come at. Not really sure if I trust that miracles happen. And I understand that skepticism, because, you know, the difference between us and those people in that time is astounding when it comes to miracles. Because we look at the miracles and we're in a skeptical age where we think, not too sure if there's miracles. But for them, they live in an age that some people might describe as magical in a sense, because there are lots of miracles. Jesus is not the only one claiming to do miracles. At his time, there's another guy called Apollonius who's known for going around doing miracles. There's a guy called Peregrinus. There's a guy called Alexander. There are a number of people who are doing fairly special things and claiming to do special things. So their problem is not, I don't know if miracles are true. Their problem can be, in some sense, oh, miracles, well, not that significant. See the difference? So we come at it with a slightly different angle. So in some sense, I'm going to sidestep our skepticism because here's why. It's not so much that Jesus does miracles. It's who he does them with. Because once you're a Christian, right, and you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by a supernatural God, miracles are pretty easy to believe. Certainly much easier. So, you know, if you're a skeptical person, the important thing is to sort out the resurrection of Jesus, and then questions about the miracles will follow. But this morning, I don't want to address so much the historicity and the science of the miracles, is to notice who these miracles are with. Because what it will show us is that Jesus is building a kingdom of people. Because as he comes down the mountain and he starts his work with the miracles, the first three miracles he does sort of arrive like some kind of, I don't know, some kind of Jewish joke. Right? These are Jewish people that Jesus comes to. And I want you to imagine there's a couple of Jewish blokes, they're after work, they're around the fire, they're kind of having the equivalent of whatever Jewish beer is. And there's Avram and Elnatan, and one of them goes, so hey, listen to this. A leper and a Gentile and a woman walk into a bar. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. These are three outsiders of God's people. The first three miracles are a Gentile and a leper and a woman. And that is very surprising. Jesus is coming to build a kingdom of all kinds of people. And firstly, his first miracle is with the leper. Now, the leper has some kind of skin disease. It wasn't in particular leprosy. It could have been absolutely anything. But the main thing is, what it means is that he's an outsider of God's people. He's religiously and ceremonially unclean and possibly contagious. And so it's very hard for him to be in God's kingdom and with God's people. And he sees Jesus and he says to Jesus, I want in. And Jesus says, let's find out. Read from verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus comes down from the mountainsides, large crowds are following him, and a man with leprosy comes and kneels before him and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus looks at the outsider and says, you're just the kind of person I need in the kingdom I'm building. Verse 3, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. I am willing, he says, be clean. Immediately the man is cleansed of his leprosy. An outsider, a person brought into the kingdom. That's the leper. Then secondly comes the centurion. Now the centurion, I think if you're hearing this joke, is where you expect the punchline. The centurions are really, really on the outer in terms of God's people. And not only are they non-Jewish, but they're Gentiles, which the Jews sometimes referred to as dogs, is how much they disliked them. More than that, he's a Gentile who works for the occupying Roman force. He's part of the group of thugs that would come around and get you in trouble if you looked the wrong way. And this guy comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, my servant, he's not well, you know. I trust you. I want to follow you. Can you fix my servant? And Jesus says in verse 7, do you want me to come over? And then this Gentile, this outsider, says, you don't have to come over. I know what you are and who you are. Just say it. Look from verse 8. The centurion replies, Lord, I don't deserve you to have come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus is amazed. Here is an outsider, a non-person of God, the unclean, the one who's far away, and he gets it in a way that people who are supposed to be part of the kingdom, supposed to be part of the nation of Israel, don't get it. And Jesus says, it's people like this who'll be in my kingdom, while the religious elite miss out. Here's what he says from verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I don't want us to miss how unexpected these actions are from Jesus. Not just they're miraculous, which indeed they are, but the kind of people that Jesus is building into his kingdom. First the leper, then the Gentile, and finally the woman. In what is a couple of verses that appears almost as quickly as it disappears. Just two verses, verse 14 and 15. Have a look at them. Verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her and the fever left her and she got up and began to wait on him. And that's the end of that story. And you look at that and you wonder, why? I mean, if you read through it, it would work without that there. And there are probably lots of other things Jesus did that aren't included. Why this one? It's because of who she is. See, sadly, in that day, even in the Jewish culture, the women are quite secondary. They're not that important. In fact, they're not to be trusted in court because their testimony is regarded as hysterical. But here, Jesus walks in to Peter's mother-in-law's house. She's upstairs and she's got a fever. They could have just left her there to sweat it out. But that's not the kind of kingdom Jesus is building. He's building a kingdom of all kinds of people, even those who are lesser, even those who are secondary, everyone. And so he goes to her and he says, be well. And she is. See, these three first miracles of Jesus together show us something very important. Jesus is building a kingdom of all kinds of people, whether you're Jewish or not, which I think is good news for us because I'm pretty sure none of us are Jewish. Whether you're on welfare or rich, young or old, smart or dumb, indigenous or Arab or Anglo or Asian, every single person can join God's kingdom through the work of Jesus. Just as the leper and the Gentile and the woman didn't have to become good, righteous Jews, neither do we. And notice it's not about kingdom about countries or a kingdom about buildings. It's a kingdom of God and it's about his people. Back in Matthew's gospel, some of Jesus' disciples actually see this. They see Jesus' incredible power, that he can both talk the talk and walk the walk. They see he's building people together into his kingdom and they want in. And so they say to him, well, I'll come with you, I'll follow you. And Jesus will reply to them and say, well, you've got to make sure your priorities are right. You've got to have the right building priorities. He's going to say to them the equivalent of, it's no good you guys working on the cubby house while there's still no main house on the block. Let me tell you what, one of my friends is building a cubby at the moment. Well, they sort of just finished it. It's got a few bits of painting and stuff to do, and it's very cool. It's almost tall enough for me to stand up in, and it looks amazing. But imagine this. Imagine if my friend rang up and said, Mitch, just bought a block of land, totally empty. Come around, we're going to build a cubby first. What about your house? Oh, don't worry, we'll just build a cubby. I mean, how bizarre. It's not the building priority there, is it? You'd build a house first. And it's that kind of answer that Jesus will give to the people as he talks to them in point two about their building priorities. And we're looking at verse 18 to 22. First, what happens is you've got a Jewish expert in the law, a teacher, come up to Jesus and say, listen, I'm with you. I want to come with you. And Jesus' reply is, well, if you come with me, you can in all likelihood kiss a good night's sleep and somewhere to sleep goodbye. And just as we look from verse 19, just note that Son of Man is the way Jesus refers to himself. From verse 19. A teacher of the law comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replies, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus says to him, if you want to come and be part of building this kingdom, then you might look forward to having no house, nowhere to sleep, no rental, no investment. You could find yourself sleeping rough, maybe in a swag. And then another disciple, he comes along and he wants in on Jesus' kingdom. He's a disciple, so obviously he wants to follow Jesus. And he says to Jesus, I'm definitely for coming with you, but my dad's died and I've got to go to the funeral. And shockingly, Jesus says, no. Don't do it. You want to be part of living for the kingdom? Let those outside the kingdom of life deal with death. Look from verse 21. Another disciple says to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus tells him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? Do you see what he's saying there? I mean, it would be easy to discuss that kind of in Bible study sitting around, but if you actually had a funeral to go to the next day and Jesus said, no, follow me. And in Jewish culture, even in their day, you know, the big things are, you know, love God, as one God, love him and serve him. And, you know, almost secondly, honor your father and your mother. And here Jesus says, going to your dad's funeral is less important than coming with me. The kingdom, Jesus says, has to be your building priority. The kingdom has to be a priority over having a home to sleep and over your family. Look, personally, I think this is one of the hardest things that Jesus says. Because home and family are a good thing. I mean, you read the scriptures, and throughout the scriptures, we're told to honor our parents, and parents are told to care for their children. And throughout the scriptures, we're told to work so that we're not a burden on others, again and again. And not just in the scriptures, our experience of life is such that home and family are good. I mean, if you have a home and you have a family to go home to, that's a lovely thing. And if you miss out on that, I mean, those of you who haven't had a good family experience or don't have a family, you know it messes you up when you miss out on it. And it's unpleasant. It is a good thing. Here's the thing, I don't think Jesus is saying, after 10:30 church, I want you to go home, sell all your stuff and drive as far from your family as you can. Although there are days when some of you have wanted to do that. I don't think that's what he's saying in this instance, but I think he's saying as strongly as he can, don't make home and family your number one priority. If you are going to build anything, make building God's kingdom the number one thing. Don't mistake building the cubby house, your own home and family, for the main shelter, God's kingdom. I wonder if you've ever put the idea of building home and family ahead of God's kingdom. I think lots of us make that mistake at times. The mistake of taking a good thing, like our family and our home, and making it the ultimate thing, a good thing, and making it a God thing. And that's where the problem comes. And Jesus knows it. When people acknowledge God, but they're too busy building their own stuff to be part of building the kingdom. And Jesus is doing us a big favor, I think, by warning us that our best intentions to follow him can be drowned out by home and family. Because you can be the kind of person who says, I believe in God, but building your wealth to buy a home or a property leaves no room to seriously think about it. You can say, I know there's a God, but you know what I'm on about? I'm just on about, I just want to raise my family well. I just want to do well with them. I want to make sure, you know, they get the opportunities. We can say we trust Jesus and we want to be part of the kingdom that includes all kinds of people, but week to week, to be honest, our priorities are quality time with the family, a little bit of home improvement, planning a family holiday, visiting mum and dad, or for me, spraying the lawn and fixing the shed. And before you know it, so you might even be there, this good thing, home and family, has taken the place of Jesus and the work of the kingdom. We have little time for church or home group or catching up with other Christians or getting to know other people better in order to encourage them in Christ, because it's crowded out by family's dinner, trips to mum's group, weekend sport, playing at the park, painting the fence or working overtime or whatever. I wonder how it's going for you. Has something good become God? Has your love of family and home become sin? Here's what I want to do for the rest of the talk. I want to give us some good news for a minute, and then I want to return and give us all a bit of a kick in the pants collectively if we need it, if that's all right. Here's the good news, and it's point three in our talk. That the building beginnings of the kingdom is not about us or how good we are at building it, fortunately. The building beginnings of the kingdom are that it all starts with Jesus being able to forgive sin. In the start of chapter 9, we find an amazing incident where Jesus shows that actually this kingdom of all kinds of people that I want to be your priority, this is a kingdom that begins with the forgiveness of sin. It's in the incident where he heals the paralyzed man. Now the paralyzed man, he comes to Jesus with his friends, and Jesus could have just said to this guy, "All right, you're healed." He could have just said to the guy, "You can walk again." Like he said to the leper, he could have just healed him. He just healed the leper. He just healed the centurion's servant. He just healed the woman. But when the paralyzed man comes, he says, rather than just heal you so that you can walk in this life, I'm going to forgive your sins so that you can walk for all eternity. And man, this really gets the go to the religious leaders. When Jesus says, "I can forgive sins." And I understand it, because can you imagine, let's say Troy, who's leading the service, steals my wallet. Again. and your pastor comes up to Troy and says, "Don't worry, Troy, I forgive you." I mean, can you imagine how I'd feel? Good on you, Ross, only I could do that. And that's what's happening here, because Jesus is saying to this guy, "I forgive you for the sins you've committed against God." And the religious leaders are going, "You can't do that. Only God can do that." And Jesus is going, "That's right. And let me show you I'm God, because while I'm going to do the most important thing, like forgive his sins, I'm also going to make him walk so you believe me." Have a look at the action from verse 5 of chapter 9. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and he went home. This is how the kingdom begins. See, because Jesus will go on through Matthew's gospel and he'll keep gathering people to the kingdom. He'll keep challenging people about their priorities. But the heart of his mission, the center of his work, is when he dies on the cross for our sin. He dies on the cross because every time we get priorities wrong, every time we forget the kingdom is about people. And Jesus says, "I know you can't do it and it's not up to you. Come to me for forgiveness. And join me in prioritizing the kingdom of God for all kinds of people." You know, I started this story with a fella, the sermon with the story of that fella that I was talking to this week, who had all that stuff happen in just a year. Dad, father-in-law, kid, job, home, just all of it. And he said, "Everything I've been building to, it's like it's gone." And his response to that, I think, was really astounding. Because after much reflection and much prayer, he realized, you know, my whole life I've been building towards all this stuff, but I hadn't really been working on building God's kingdom. And so what I want to do now in response to that is go to Bible college and become a pastor. And so he did. It's just crazy. But he did it because he realized that his priority hadn't been building God's kingdom and he wanted it to be. And not all of us are going to become a pastor. Of course not. I mean, if many of you tried, you'd probably get my job. Not all of us are going to do that, are we? But it is, I think, a good chance for us to reflect on what kind of thing we're going to be committed to building. Are we committed to building home and family, or are we committed to building the kingdom of God? Because you could be just committed to home and family, you know. If you're a single person, it could be that you feel like you'll only truly be worth something when you finally get married and get a house. So that's the thing you're building towards, and that's what you work towards, and that's what you think about. And for you, maybe family dinners are the number one priority, and spending time with your brothers and sisters and mum and dad is the most important. And parents, you can work to ensure every single one of your kids' talents is developed, that they receive the best opportunities, that they don't miss out on anything with programs and events. And you do church and God stuff when it fits. And maybe you're the kind of person who's just building your home into a castle to show the goodness of your family. Some of you will do just that kind of building. I think though some of you might come more of the way than that, and you realize, actually, I don't want to be that kind of blatantly sort of disregarding of God's kingdom. And so you go, actually, for me, especially if you're a parent, for me, I realize that, you know, I really have to teach my kids about Jesus. And so you pray with them and you read the Bible and you go, actually, my priority, I realize, is my main ministry is my family. And I actually think that's a good thing. That's a good part of the way to come, I reckon. But I think Jesus is inviting us to do much more. I think he's inviting us to put our own building plans for home and family second and prioritize building God's kingdom. Here's what I mean by that. Let me just talk about a couple of examples, and then I'll kind of tell you where this is hitting my wife and I, Maddie, in terms of how it's affected us in the good timing of God. But kids, if you're Christian kids, especially if you have Christian parents, you need to remember you're not the center of the universe and that Jesus' kingdom is. You need to remember that if your parents are prioritizing the kingdom of God, there may be days and months where you feel like they don't give you enough time, where they unknowingly cause you to miss out on stuff you really want to do. Times when they can't pick you up, or times when they can't take you to an event or pay for you to do something. And even for those of us who are older kids and who are Christian, we need to remember that we're not the center of our older parents' universe either. That every time we ask, especially our Christian parents, to help with our own families, we take them away from their church families. And so kids, no matter our age, we need to think about ways to help our parents prioritize the kingdom of God. And parents, your family is not the center of the universe. Jesus is. My wife and I have been thinking about this week because we've realized that for us, the sort of we just you know, live for the kind of, let's just have a meal, it's just me and Maddie and Rosie and Stella and baby Avocado, who's 32 weeks now. And you know, we think that's our space and we have that, and when we get those times, the more of those we can have, the better. And we realize this week that we've bought into this lie that the best family time is only time with your nuclear family. And that no one else can be part of that, and we've got to work to make sure that no one else is included. And we realize we've made the mistake of building our own family over the family of the kingdom of God. And so what we want to do is a small step, is say, actually, our family and our home, this stuff belongs to Jesus. And so no matter the meal, someone can come. No matter the night, someone can stay. And if you come for one of those meals, I'm sorry, it'll be awful, but we just want to be used by God to grow the kingdom. I don't know how it might play out for you. How do you help your home and your family be used for the kingdom of God? including others, thinking about ways that you can take kids along with you to do stuff to serve Jesus and his church family. And I think, you know, just before I finish, I reckon dads have got a pretty particular role to play here. Because ultimately, it'll be up to you to be the strong one who says to your family and your kids, no, we can't do that thing because that's just about us. We can't do that event. We can't do that program because we want to be committed to our church family and our church, and we want to include others and build the kingdom of God. Look, here's the thing about the passage today. We see really a great glimpse of the Lord Jesus as he builds his kingdom that starts with forgiveness, includes all kinds of people, and he invites us to make the right priorities as we build the kingdom together with him. Let's pray and then I'll take some questions. Oh, Father, it's a hard word, this passage. Just hearing Jesus say, no, don't go to the funeral, come and build the kingdom. Because the balance for us between serving you and living for friends and family and the home and all that stuff we need is very tricky. And there are so many times when we just go towards building our own things. And Father, we want to ask that you'd reveal them to us. And Father, that you'd help us to confess them. And please forgive us. We just thank you so much that Jesus has authority to forgive our sin and that he calls even us into your kingdom. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to prioritize building your kingdom in our lives. And we pray this for your glory and because it's good for us. Amen.